moving into their seats and settling down. Welcome to church this morning, everyone. So I think it was a pretty good weekend last weekend. Congratulations to everyone that participated and helped out with the carols. We think it was a great success. We've had a lot of very positive feedback. I think people had a very enjoyable night. So thank you to everyone. I think it is worth all the effort, and it was a big effort this year. Now, as I said, we're having a little bit of trouble with our sound this morning, so hopefully we'll get that sorted out as we go along. Apologies in advance for any problems. So we are getting very close to Christmas. I think we only have 3 Sundays, including this Sunday, before Christmas. And what we usually do at this time of year is we start looking at the Christmas story and the events leading up to that. And, of course, one of the big events was the birth of John the Baptist. So we're going to do a reading this morning on John the Baptist. So in that way, it's a bit of a rerun, a lot of material that we have covered before and information that a lot of people will be familiar with. But it's a beautiful reading, first chapter of Luke. We're going to do the first 14 verses, I think it is. So I hope you enjoy that part of the reading as much as I do. It's a beautiful reading, and there is just so much in it, as we will see as we get into it. So let's make a start, hand over to the band, and let's sing a few songs to start with.
Our first song for today is Desert Song.
This is my prayer in the desert. Thank you.
everyone. Our second song for today is called By Faith. Oh.
Let's just go to the next song.
Next song. Oh, okay, next one. Never mind. Next song. Our next song is Your Words. Yeah, I think so. Okay, cool. You can all take a seat. Great job today.
Did we have the wrong music there? The wrong words.
That's
Well. Well, what we got sounded good anyway. Now, did anyone see that screen that I put up just a minute ago? So you know what day it is today. What is it, Caleb?
Sunday.
Yes, good, but when we move into 4 weeks before Christmas, it's known in a lot of churches as Advent, and today we're in the second Sunday of Advent. The first Sunday was the 30th, which was last week. So I thought it was worth mentioning. It's a season that is observed by most Christian churches, and the idea is a preparation for the celebration of Jesus' birth. And there are four themes. There is hope for the first week of Advent. See candles being lit in the church, one for each week. This week is peace, highlighting peace, and it's called the Bethlehem candle that's lit. Next week, joy, the shepherd's candle, and then the final week before Christmas, love, celebrating love, and it's called the angel's candle. So we're not going to talk about Advent today, but I did want to mention it so that we don't forget about Advent. Who has an Advent calendar at home? Yes, some people have an Advent calendar. So you have a door or a box or something that you open every day right up to Christmas. You have to be pretty organized to do that sort of thing. Yes, so something to think about. All right, we're not going to talk about Advent. We're going to talk about John the Baptist and what happened when the prophecy was given to Zacharias. But before we do that, before we get into our reading, I'd like to repeat the Lord's Prayer according to Luke chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So the big news about John the Baptist is a prophecy in Isaiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that was a verse that came to my mind when we were traveling through Israel and saw this picture, which we took of a highway in the desert in Israel. Quite an amazing thing that why would God want somebody to go into the desert to prepare the way of the Lord? But the impact that John the Baptist had was quite significant, and that's exactly what he did. He preached in the desert. He baptized in the River Jordan. So our reading comes from Luke chapter 1. Verses 1 to 14, I think it is. A little bit further. No, 1 to 25. And I've got a few other verses put in between there because there is so much happening in this chapter. It's just hard to ignore them. So let's make a start, and I will stop as we go through and talk about some of the things that are happening here. From reading from Luke chapter 1. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, we don't really know who Theophilus was, but he was obviously a notable person, whether he was actually sponsoring Luke or whether he was a member of the aristocracy at the time, and Luke felt that he should be included in this dialogue, and the book should be written in his honour. He must have been pretty important. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now we know that the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and they were given the duty to administer the priest's office, to carry out all the duties in the temple. And there were some priests that had to look after the ark and the sacrifices, and the job that Zacharias is going to find out about. And there are others that were singers, others that were porters, and they were all divided up to do these jobs. And the division goes back to the time of David, when David came up with 24 groups of priests, known as courses, 24 courses. And Zacharias was in this course of Abiah. Abiah, it is stated in the New Testament, coming from the Greek. But if we look at Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 24, it says, now these are the sons, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And it lists out 24 courses. And I won't go through all of those, but in verse 10, it says, the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah. So in the Old Testament, it's called Abijah. In the New Testament, it's called Abiah. Zacharias was in that course. Now, the whole idea of that was that they would attend the temple at various times throughout the year. And they had to attend twice in the year. So this is really interesting, because it means that we're going to read shortly about Zacharias being given the prophecy of John the Baptist. And we can know that that must have happened at a particular time of the year. And I've highlighted those two times on this diagram here. We know that the prophecy was given, and then after that, Mary was told also that she was going to give birth to Jesus. And we know how many months that was after. That was in the sixth month. Elizabeth was 6 months on the way when Mary was given the Annunciation. And we know that Mary was with Elizabeth at that time, and then she returned. She stayed with Elizabeth for that period of time, and it must have been just before she was about to give birth that Mary actually went back to her hometown. We don't know whether she was there for the birth or whether it was just before the birth that she went back to her hometown. But doing the maths, we can actually work out, knowing the time when the prophecy was given to Zacharias, we can work out the time when Jesus would have been born. And we know that it was winter time, so that tells us which of the times that Zacharias was serving would have been the time when the prophecy was given. And it comes out not around December 25th, but that doesn't really matter. It's a bit like we celebrate the king's birthday on a certain day. It's not really King Charles' birthday, but that's the day that we celebrate it. And it's the same, to my way of thinking, it's the same with the birth of Jesus. We've got a day when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. In fact, he was probably born around the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, again, very interesting, because that's one feast that as Christians and in this church, we don't really have an equivalent feast. So probably that really should be Christmas. That was probably the time when Jesus was born. Jesus came to his tabernacle. So it's all really interesting. Doesn't really affect what Jesus did. It doesn't change the fact that he came to give his life and sacrifice for us. But I think it's really interesting background information. So let's keep going with the reading. Verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I love the way the King James Version expresses things. Now that Elizabeth and he were well stricken in years, I can identify with that. That really rings a bell with me, being well stricken in years. So they were old. Elizabeth didn't have a baby. This was a major problem at this time, because if you didn't have any babies, you didn't have anyone to look after you in your old age. There was no social security. You were totally dependent on your family. And if you didn't have any family, then that was a good situation to be in. So Elizabeth was barren. She didn't have any babies. She didn't have anyone to look after them in their old age. So Zacharias had the job of burning incense in the temple. Now, I've got here a diagram of the temple, and we can see down in the bottom right-hand corner that it's divided into two sections. There's an area. This is the holy place that no one was allowed to go into other than the priests. In the first section, we've got the table for the showbread. We've got the menorah. We've got the incense, altar of incense, which is shown in a larger picture up on the top left-hand corner. And the priest had to continually go in to burn incense. Now, just why they went in to burn incense, I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe it was to reduce the oxygen, to make sure it didn't go mouldy. I'm sure there's a practical reason for it, but it was a ritual that God had given Moses that the priests were to do continually. Year in, year out. And of course there was another section behind that holy place called the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And only the high priest went in there once a year. Most people never saw it. So that's significant, because in this holy place where Zacharias was burning incense, he would have been the only person there. No one else was allowed to go in there. In Exodus 30 it says, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." And in Leviticus 16:17, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." So Zacharias has gone in there to burn incense. Verse 10, "The whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of incense, And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So in this first section, probably can't see the mouse, on the right-hand side of the altar of incense, Zacharias sees this man standing. There's not meant to be anybody in there. So, quite understandably, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." So you can imagine the shock that Zacharias received when he saw this man standing here where nobody had ever been there before. He's probably been doing it all his life and never seen anything like this before. And the angel's telling him his wife's going to have a baby, his wife's well stricken in years. What he says, that he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, we know that there was a vow that a lot of people took in Israel called the Nazarite vow. And some people would take it for just a period of time. Others would take it for a lifetime. And one of the requirements of the vow was that they didn't drink strong drink. Another was that they didn't cut their hair. So what the angel, he doesn't mention the hair, but he says that John is not going to, he's basically going to be a Nazarite all his life. The other interesting thing is he says he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And I think that's really interesting that a woman can have a baby in her womb and God is looking after that baby and actually placing the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost, on that baby. Quite an amazing thing. I think it says a lot about the attitude to abortion these days and how it's really not something that we have the right to do when you think that it's in the control of God and God looks after that child in the womb. Now, there were other people in the Bible that took that, that had that Nazarite vow. Another one was Samuel, Judges 13:7. "Behold, thou shalt conceive," and this is, I think it was Hannah being told that Samuel, she would have Samuel. Similar situation, she was barren. She prayed very intensely that she would receive a baby, and she was told that she would. "Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Another case where there was a man who was a Nazarite all his life. And just the concept of God knowing a baby in the womb before they're born. Same thing happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:4, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God has a purpose for people. In some cases, like Jeremiah, it's a very important purpose that he has, a very difficult job that he had to do. God has a purpose for all of us, and we need to keep that in mind. Okay, continuing from verse 16. "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to their Lord, to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, there's an interesting twist there. The angel said that he would be influenced, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost when he was in the womb, and he's saying that he'll go in the power of Elias. Now, is that the same thing? Maybe. I tend to think that it might have actually been that Elias had the power of the of Christ with him, and that John the Baptist had that assistance of the Christ, the Spirit Christ as well. And of course, that's prophesied in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Which is the verse we quoted earlier. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now there's two references in Malachi, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4. An interesting difference between the two. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to this temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. A prophecy of Jesus coming and John the Baptist preparing the way before him, which he certainly did. Malachi 4, it says, 4 verse 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now to me, there's already been a prophecy about John the Baptist coming before Jesus. So it seems to me that in Malachi 4, it's talking about the end times, that the same thing will happen. That spirit that rested on Elijah and gave him the power that he had will be available in the end times to prepare people before the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 verse 10, there's a couple of verses I'd like to read there. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. So that's Jesus speaking about John the Baptist. He's saying that John is preparing the way before him. He has that same spirit that Elijah had, and he's the one that's been prophesied about. Let's continue with the rest of the reading. Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Gabriel sort of lost patience a bit by the look of it with Zacharias and pronounced that he would be dumb as a reward for that until it was performed. And the people waited for Zacharias. and marvelled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Okay, I think we'll leave it there and have a hymn. So the prophecy is fulfilled. John the Baptist is going to be born. Elizabeth is with child. And so it's all starting to happen. Hymn number 11 to the tune of hymn number 6, which is Truro. When Jacob's seed had gone astray, Elijah, by God's Spirit clad, turned back their hearts to keep the law and serve again their father's God. Very appropriate one, all about Malachi 4 and how that spirit that Elijah had will come and rest on God's people and lead them to keep the law. Now, there's just a few more verses that I'd like to read to you because they relate to this concept of God foreknowing us, God knowing people before they're actually born, and the plans that he has for them. There's one that's very well known, Jeremiah 29:11. In the King James Version it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Most people might be more familiar with the NIV version, which says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And very encouraging words. And there's a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So I think that is very relevant to what we saw happening to Elizabeth, to John the Baptist, when he was in the womb. There's a couple of points that I wanted to make today. The first was what happened to Zacharias. Now, they didn't have a baby. They were obviously praying very hard to receive a baby. And when it actually happened, what was Zacharias' reaction? He didn't really believe. Upset Gabriel a bit because he'd been sent from the presence of God to tell him about it, and here he was questioning his authority. So I think there's a little message for all of us. Often we pray for things. We have to have faith that God will answer our prayers, and he will answer if it is his will, he will answer our prayers. But we must think about, well, what are we going to do if our prayers are answered? You need to think ahead to that, and think what our reaction will be. Firstly, we must praise God and thank him for answering our prayers. But we need to accept the will of God and accept whatever he gives us when he does answer our prayers. So the other point that I wanted to look into a bit was this idea of the Holy Ghost covering the baby when it was in the womb, looking after the baby when it was in the womb. And that verse from Jeremiah that says, before you were in the womb, I knew you. So it sort of gives us a bit of insight into the spiritual realm. There's a lot that we don't know. We don't know what happens before we come to this life. But obviously, there is some sort of spiritual realm there. Our understanding is that God created the spiritual realm first and set it up, and Lucifer, Satan, was one of the archangels. Michael was another archangel, and Lucifer really went astray. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him, and he led a lot of the spirits astray. There was a war in heaven. It says that there was a war in heaven. So we know that there was some event. We don't know what part we played in it, but our understanding is that we have come from those spirits that were involved in that spiritual creation, in that war that was in heaven. We don't know whether we followed God and his archangel Michael, or whether we actually were deceived and followed Lucifer. But we do know that we've got a chance here on this earth. We're given another chance. We've been placed in bodies We've been given a certain amount of information. We can study, we can learn, we can read the Bible, we can pray and ask for inspiration from the Holy Spirit to learn and understand about God's plan and what His plan is for us, what His intention is for us. And whatever that might be, I think it's important to realize that God does have a plan for us. He has a plan for every one of us. And in Romans 8, that verse is very often quoted. We know that all things work together for good. Often people will quote that verse and they stop there. It doesn't say that at all. There's more to it than that. Not everything is going to work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's the first thing. And to them who are called, who are the called, according to His purpose. So that sort of says to us that God has people that will come, spirits will come to bodies and become people that are the called, a group that must have been in heaven with Him and were loyal to Him. And when they come to their bodies, they are the ones that are called according to His purpose. They have a job to do, and that is to follow Him, to keep His laws. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So God knew all of us, and He has a plan for all of us. And that plan is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what we need to be striving for. In the same way that God knew Jeremiah before he was in the womb, He knew John the Baptist before he was in the womb, He knew us before we were in the womb as well. And He has a plan for us. He knows what we are capable of. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We know that Jesus, after His resurrection, was glorified. He was raised from the dead, and He received a glorified body. It was run by the Spirit. The Spirit was within His body, running that body. And what it's saying here in Romans is that He's the first one, which means there will be others. The firstborn among many brethren. So there will be people that follow Jesus, keep His commands, and become like Him. And that's something that we can pray for. We can't expect to do it ourselves. It's something that God has to do for us. And if it's His will, if we are predestined to fill that part, then there's really no higher goal than you can look forward to. The last verse there, it says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Knew us before in the spirit world. When we come to this body, He calls us. We're called to do His work. And this next part is very interesting. Whom He called, He also justified. We know that by accepting Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, we have salvation by grace. It's a free gift. We don't have to work for it. We are justified by what Jesus did. And if God calls us and we accept that call, accept that justification that Jesus gave us, then we move on to the next stage. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Jesus received that glorified body. There will be people that are similar to Him, many brethren that will follow in the same way that he was born, not having to be slain like Jesus was, but receive a glorified body at the return of Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to seek for that same spirit that Elijah had, the same spirit that John the Baptist had, and the same spirit that is prophesied that will, by Malachi, that will be available in the end times. We must seek for that spirit of Christ to be with us, to do that work in us. So as I said, I think that first chapter of Luke, it's a beautiful chapter, and there's so much in it, there's so much information that gives us insight into not only the events that were occurring at the time, but of course the events that occurred before the world began. No matter how many times we read it, I think there's so much more that we can get out of it. But let's leave it there now and finish today with another hymn. Once again, a mix, hymn number 16, which again is Malachi chapter 3. Talking about the prophecy in Malachi, and this time to the tune of Hamburg, which in our book is hymn number 9. Thanks, Linda. The Lord his messenger will send, who will his way for him prepare. His children will on him depend, for they his glory then will share. Thank you. it's a great hymn, that one. It really just sums up that whole message of return of Jesus and looking for that spirit of Elias. We don't often sing it with that tune, and when I hear that tune, it makes me want to break into the bass solo after that. It's a good hymn tune. I'm sure we all know it from band. Okay, thanks everyone for coming today. The thought for the week, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See you next week.